probably all of us, most of us anyway, could tell other people what the story of Naaman is from 2 Kings chapter 5. Well, let's just read through that, verses 1 through 14. Before we do that, there's another scripture I wanted to read. It's, if I can hold on to my phone. And that was, of course, whenever I bring a lesson from the Old Testament, I like for us to read from Romans the 15th chapter and verse 4. Where Paul, speaking to our brethren at Rome, says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the scriptures we might have hope." But we see that there's a purpose, a reason for us as Christians under the law of the New Testament to study and read from the Old Testament. So let's look at the example that we get from Naaman, both bad and good, and see how we can apply that to our lives. But let's go ahead and read 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 14. It's written, "Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given glory, had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy.' So Naaman went in and told his Lord, 'Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, 'When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy.' And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me.' But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, 'Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned away and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, 'My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, "Wash and be clean"?' So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Now, this is not the end of the story, and you continue reading through 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, you see how more of this sort of concludes. But we have some good examples here of a person who has been, as we see at the end here, been healed by God. And the course that he went through in deciding to do God's will. So let's just look at this a bit. I think it's interesting to note, and I don't think I mentioned it in my outline here, but it says in verse 14, he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So his flesh wasn't just restored back to what it was when before he had leprosy. It was restored back to as if he had just been born. His skin, himself, he was better than he was before he got the leprosy. And so we see something about the power of God in this. But let's talk about Naaman. Naaman the leper. Naaman, of course, was a leper. That's why I named the last one that. But it says in 2 Kings 1st chapter, 5th chapter and verse 1, he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So, what did Naaman was a leper? What did he need? Well, he needed help, is what he needed in order to overcome his leprosy. And of course, the little servant girl of his wife showed him a way that he might take. But what did he need? He needed help. And so he was, in this instance, as far as the Jews were concerned, he was unclean. I guess as far as we were concerned also, he'd be unclean. But he needed help with this. But when we look at things that go on today, we realize that just like Naaman was a leper, in other words, he was unclean, that today people are also unclean and that they are sinners. Of course, people have been sinners for quite a while. So I think that we can say that people today were like Naaman in that they need help today also. And so we look at Romans, the 3rd chapter, and verse 23, of course, that we read frequently, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We see that people today indeed are sinners. And therefore, just like Naaman needed help with his physical problems, so indeed we need help with our spiritual problems. And of course, just to back up, Romans 6:23, that says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when sinners realize that they have sinned, when we realize that we have sinned, and that the wages of sin is death, then we can call on the Lord for help. Let's look at Isaiah, the 59th chapter, and verses 1 and 2. Because of the situation that sinners are in, and the help that they need, I should say the help that we need, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Well, like Naaman needed help for his physical ailments, we indeed also need help for our spiritual ailments, in that our sins have hidden God's face from us. And so we are without knowledge of God, you might say, in the proper way, because we've hidden ourselves from God. That we don't want to do. Well, let's look at another characteristic. Well, so we can sum this up by saying, so what do we need? We need help. So we're sinners. We need help, just like Naaman needed help. So another characteristic or thing about Naaman is that he went to the king. Seemed like a reasonable thing to do. He's sort of second in command to the king anyway, so he's going to go to his boss and ask him. And so in 2 Kings 5th chapter and verse 5, it says, and the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. So Naaman brought a whole boatload of stuff with him to the king of Israel. I find the letter curious in that it says, to the king of Israel, cure him of his leprosy. But that's not what the little girl from Israel said. She said, go to the prophet in Israel. But being a king, he probably doesn't listen anyway. So that's what he did. He sent a letter to the king of Israel. And so when we think about it, though, Naaman, and perhaps he went to the wrong king. It wasn't the king of Syria that he needed to go to. he needed to go to the King of heaven and earth in order to be cured of his leprosy. And indeed, we see later on that that's indeed what happened. But people today also end up going to the wrong king, you might say. People will talk to their priest or their preacher or their teacher or their parents or something like that, and consider that their advice is the one that they need to consider, that the input from these people are the ones that will take them to the place that they need to go spiritually. But where must we go? Indeed, God said in Matthew the 17th chapter in verses 1 through 5, as we look at the time that Jesus and the three apostles are up there on the Mount, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, I suppose. In Matthew the 17th chapter in verses 1 through 5 is written, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from that cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Listen to him. That indeed is what we're supposed to do. Just as Naaman went to the wrong king to be healed of his leprosy, we see that too many times we go to the wrong king. But God says, "Go to my Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him." Jesus, of course, said of himself in John the 14th chapter in verse 6, it's written, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" Except through me. So when we look at these other folks that we might go to, we realize that they may be able to give us a bit of physical advice, some advice based on the wisdom of their years or something like that. But it is God, the King, that we must go to for the answer to our lives. And so just as Naaman needed to go to a different person, so we today must go to the true God. As Jesus says, or as God said, "This is my beloved Son." And Jesus said, "I am the way." It is Jesus we need to turn to. Also with Naaman, we see that he was told to do something. In verse 10 of 1 Kings, the 5th chapter, it's written, "And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean.'" So, the cleansing, we see, was conditional. He had to go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. So it wasn't just a wave his hand about and he became clean of the leprosy. Naaman needed to do something, much like we need to do something in our lives today in order to be acceptable to God. And so people today have to also obey the conditions that God has set down for us. He told Naaman very simply, "Go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. What are the conditions that God gives to us? Hebrews the 5th chapter and verse 9. In Hebrews the 5th chapter and verse 9, the writer says, "And being made perfect," talking about Jesus, "he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So it's obedience that we are required. And that's why, that's like the conditional cleansing that Naaman was told that he needed to do. He needed to do things before he would become clean. And so we also have to obey the conditions that God has set down for us. And in Hebrews, it talks about all those who obey him. Indeed, that's who we want to be, is we want to be one of those that obey God. But also in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 23, talking about the one who does the will of the Father. In Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, it's written, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So the conditions of being healed for Naaman to simply go wash on the Jordan River, dipping 7 times. For us, it's to obey Jesus Christ and the things that he has to say. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And for us also, we need to make sure that we're the ones that do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Verse 21 of Matthew 7. We don't want to be those who said, "Did we not prophesy in your name?" and so on. And the Lord says, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." We need to be listening to God's word. We need to obey God's conditions that he set out, just as Naaman had to obey the conditions of God that were sent out. Well, we see also that Naaman was angry at God's instructions. In verse 11, it's written, "But Naaman was angry and went away saying," and this is what we normally hear when we see these verses, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." Behold, I thought. That's probably one of the verses out of the Bible that's just one of the more memorable. "Behold, I thought." And we use it a lot. But we have to look at what was going on here and understand that Naaman expected some spectacular thing to happen. But God just gave him a simple thing to happen. You remember that somebody used to preach here would say, "Well, that's simple, isn't it? It's just that simple. That's all he had to do." Well, we can't go through a lesson without mentioning Mickey anyway. So, but, and Naaman wasn't just angry. I didn't like that. It says in verse 12, of course, "So he turned away and went," "in a rage." So rage strikes me as being a little bit more than just angry. You know, I mean, might be angry that that a bird ran into my window or something like that, but in a rage is if he breaks the window, I think. Yeah, it's more on him anyway, but still. So Naaman was angry, and he said, "Behold, I thought." So there's the rage that we see also in verse 12. But people today also become angry at God's commands. We see that all the time. We see that people will be here in this assembly, and it's obvious that they didn't like what was being said, and they just get it and storm out. We've seen that happen from time to time. And that's unfortunate that people will not be willing to listen to the word of God. But people indeed do become angry at God's commands. So, for example, one of the ones that causes them to run away in rage is that they reject baptism, for example. They just say, "Well, I can't believe that anybody would require me to do that." However, in Acts, the 22nd chapter, in verses 14 through 16, Acts 22, verses 14 through 16, it's written, "And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be witness to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. As Ananias was speaking to Saul of Tarsus here, after Saul, on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians, had been blinded by the light and was led into Damascus by the hand and was 3 days in the house of somebody, Simon? Judas? Yeah, Judas. And he was there, and Ananias was appointed by God to go talk to him. And he said, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. There's a lot of people who will try and tell you that when the light shone down upon Saul of Tarsus as he's on his way to Damascus, and Saul essentially asked, what do you want, Lord? And the Lord told him what to do, that at that time his sins were forgiven him. And Saul was now a Christian. That's not the case, because what does it say right here? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So Saul was still in his sins at the time that Ananias met him, 3 days at least after Paul was blinded by the light from God. So he was told to rise and be baptized. How much clearer can we get? I mean, the thing is that we can look for the word baptism throughout the New Testament, and we could find it used so many times. And in each case, it's something that's required of people to do in order to receive salvation. And in this instance, it also says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. But people become angry at this. I'm unclear why. God's pretty clear on it. And then also there are those that advocate that there's multiple churches. I've heard people say that they've been someplace where the person that was preaching was saying, I'm thankful for all the denominations. No, that's not what God said. That's not what he said at all. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verses 4-6, Paul, in writing to our brethren at Ephesus, says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul says here that God tells him there is one body and one spirit. People, of course, will say, take exception to that, and they'll say, well, all the denominations make up the one body. And that, of course, is not in context here, nor is it in the many other places where such a thing is spoken of in the New Testament. So what do we need to do as Christians? Instead of becoming angry like Naaman did at the Word of God, and as people today do and become angry at the Word of God, we need to submit to God. We need to obey him in everything that we do. We can't just decide that, well, I thought is the way to go. Behold, I thought didn't work well for Naaman. Won't work well for us. Also with Naaman, we see indeed, and this is where we come to behold, I thought again, he had his own opinion about the matter. The servant of Elisha had told the man what God told him to do. but Naaman, in verse 11, says, well, it says it's written in verse 11, but Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. No, God had already told him something else, but he had his own opinion. He wanted his own way. He talked about the rivers of Damascus, Abana and Pharpar, that weren't they better than the Jordan, than all the waters of Israel, actually, he said. And so he had his opinion on the matter and definitely wanted it his way. And today I think people also want it their way. I think we've discussed that in class a number of times about people wanting it their own way. So we see that there are a number of doctrines, for example, that point out that people want it their own way. For example, the faith-only doctrine. It says all I have to do is believe and I'm saved. when James, the second chapter in verse 24, clearly says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, that doesn't negate faith, because the context above that, the context below it, shows that indeed faith is part of our life as a Christian. But we cannot reject works also. God tells us many, many, many times to do his works. And so it says here that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Neither one of those things indebts God to us to save us. Because the salvation comes indeed by the grace of God, as he said. But indeed, we have to be justified by works and not by faith only. So we need to have both of those things, works and faith. And if we have those, then we're eligible to receive God's salvation that he gives us through the grace. He doesn't owe us salvation for the things that we do. But we see that we can't say that it's just by faith alone that we're going to be saved, because that's just not true. People want it their way. Other people, as well, I think we've already mentioned this, that they think that attending the church of your choice is something that we should all just do, because, you know, who's to judge like thing, all right? Attend the church of your choice, but in Ephesians, the 5th chapter in verse 23, Paul writes, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So there's only one head. There's only one body. The head is God, Jesus Christ. And the body is the church. That's all there is to it. Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. These are all singular things. We're not looking at a multiplicity of denominations or any kind of ecclesiastical whatevers. There are other people who want it their way by thinking that, well, I don't really need to do anything. I just, here I am. I think I've told this story before, that that one of the people that was, you might say, important in the movement that we call the Restoration Movement, that occurred at least in this country back in the early to mid 1800s. Guy named Alexander Campbell. He was a member of the Presbyterian Church, and I think they had what they called a sinner's bench or something like that. And he would see others that would go up there, and after a while they'd get the spirit, I guess it was, and they'd know that they were saved. So Alexander Campbell figured that, well, he ought to do that too. And after going up to that bench for several years, he came to the conclusion that there ain't nothing happening here. And so he went to look at the scriptures and found out that such a thing wasn't mentioned in the scriptures. Some sort of sinner's bench and praying through and all that sort of stuff. But that we followed the word of God, and when we did the things that he had to say, then we could know we were saved. We didn't have to have some feeling that's better felt than told, but rather we had to be able to show through the things in the New Testament that we had indeed been saved by the things that God has told us to do. We need to, in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So just here in this one verse, it says twice, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There are things that we need to do. We can't just sit on the sinner's bench and expect God to move in our hearts to tell us that, well, now you're saved. No, God tells us when we're saved. And it's very clear indeed that that's the case. But notice once again that it always has to do with abounding in the work and the labor of your faith. Those things go hand in hand. So we must not be carried away in the error of these other people who also want it their way. When we look at 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, the third chapter in verses 15 through 18. Talks about being aware of that. Peter says, and count, starting in verse 15, it's written, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. It's important to note that it says, as they do the other scriptures. The English context there indicates that what Paul has written is scripture, because it says, as they also do the other scriptures. So we're talking about other scriptures. We're also talking about the subject is also scripture. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and for now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So Naaman had his opinion on what he wanted to do. He wanted it his way. People today want it their way. But we need to be not carried away by that error. Take care that you are not carried away. How? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 18. That indeed is what we need to do, is to not say, behold, I thought, but to say, behold, God said. The words are all here in the scriptures that we have before us. Naaman, as we've mentioned, thought that the waters of Damascus were superior. As a matter of fact, in verse 12, he says, are not Abanon, Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Not just the Jordan, but all of them. Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. What did Naaman want to do here? He wanted to substitute for what God had already told him, for what, behold, I thought that he thought. That's what he wanted. He wanted to substitute. And people today, they also want to substitute their own ideas. We want to substitute our own ideas. And that's not something that we need to pick up on, as it were. So when we look at substitutions, we look, of course, at human creeds. There are so many. Mickey used to talk about the fact that he had a gazillion doctrinal books in his library, from the various denominations, that this one spoke this way, and this one spoke that way, and this one spoke another way. There was one, I think it was from a Baptist manual, Hiscock's Baptist manual, I believe it was, that said that in the olden days, baptism was commanded for people to be saved. And what is the line that comes next? But today, it is different. I go, says who? But indeed, that's what the thing. I've looked it up in the Hiscock's manual from early on. I believe they've corrected that in the later versions. But it's interesting to note. But there are human creeds all over the place. But in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in verses 16 and 17, it says that all scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Well, there's the word work again, by the way. Thought I would mention that. But all scripture is breathed out by God. And of course, as we saw earlier, it shows us indeed that the things that Paul wrote were considered scripture. And so we understand that the New Testament is scripture, just as what they were studying, the Old Testament, was scripture also. The man needs to be the man of God needs to be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture breathed out by God. We can't substitute our own ideas. And I think we mentioned before that people think that they can have denominations instead of just the one church that we see spoken of in the Bible very clearly. But in 1 Corinthians, 12th chapter, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 12 and 13, Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." A lot of people look at this and it says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. They have a feeling that this has to do with membership, but it does not. It's talking about members of the body. This is your arm, this is your eye, the hand. All of these things are mentioned in the context here. They don't have anything to do with signing up for membership. Yeah, just sign this card right here. Not only will you be saved, you'll be a member of this church. That's not the way it works, and that's not what's being spoken of here in the scriptures. When we talk about members, we're talking about pieces of the body of Christ. And indeed, that's what we are, what we're supposed to be. We're all baptized into one body. And so people substitute their own ideas for that and think that there should be many denominations. But we need to strictly adhere to the word that God has given us. That indeed is what is the only thing that's important. We must not be carried away, and we have to listen to God's word. In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, and verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 is written, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." There are a number of places in the Old and the New Testament where it says not to add to God's word and not to take away from it. People say, oh, well, I got the book of Revelation at the end. It says, don't add to this prophecy and don't take away from it. They say, well, that's just the book of Revelation. All right, well, fine. Let's look at the other places that it says don't add to God's word and don't take away from it. And so at the end of the book of Revelation, it says the same thing has been said throughout the Bible. And so when we look at that, we have a very clear statement that we don't add to God's word and we don't take away from it. We must strictly adhere to God's word. Uh-oh. Jackson's going to play with our microphones. Yeah. Okay. We need to do that. Adhere to God's word strictly. Don't add to his words. Now, when we get right down to it, though, we see that Naaman, at the end here, verse 14, he followed the instructions of God and he was healed. As a matter of fact, he was healed to be better than he was before he got sick. So in verse 14 of 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, says, "So he," that's talking about Naaman, "so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." So all Naaman had to do was follow the instructions. We've gone through all this pain for the last 13 verses, as it were, when all he had to do was just follow the instructions to begin with, getting all angry and bent out of shape and everything like this, storming off. So his flesh was restored. And not only was it was restored like the flesh of a little child, like I said before. Naaman obeyed, and he was blessed. Indeed, that's what we need to do. We need to understand that we need to obey the word of God. And because of that, we'll also be blessed. But Naaman obeyed, and we see that he was blessed. Blessed probably more than he thought he would be. But it seems like many times people today just can't bring themselves to obey the word of God. It's like it's too hard for them. Of course, what do we say in class that's called? Pride, right? Many times it's just pride. Well, I don't want it. Behold, I thought, so many people say, as did Naaman. Can't seem to bring themselves to the word of God. But John, the 3rd chapter and verse 36, says about those people Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, if Naaman hadn't obeyed God, what would have happened to him? He would have died of leprosy. He had it already. So, when we believe in the Son of God, we have eternal life. Of course, believing is more than just belief. We realize that there are a number of things that we have to do to work the works of God. But the wrath of God remains on those who don't obey the Son. And then in And so, just as Naaman was blessed when he obeyed, we'll be blessed when we obey. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and verse 9 again. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation unto all who obey him. Unto all who obey him. So we can do much like Naaman did to cleanse his physical illness. We can do much the same things to fix our spiritual illness. And so what does God want me to do? What does God want all of us to do? He wants us to hear that word of God that is before us. We have these books here in front of us that we call the Bible, and they've got God's word in it. We need to hear it. James 1st chapter and verse 21 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Implanted means that it's planted in your heart. It's there. That's what we need to do with the word. We need to keep it there in our heart. We need to believe that gospel message is about Jesus Christ and that he's the Son of God. And in 1 John the 3rd chapter, verses 23 and 24, it says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So it's not just a zapping of some sort that saves you. It says we have to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus. And in verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in him. There are things that we need to do in order to show that indeed we believe the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We need to repent of the sins that we've committed. As we've looked at before, that there are times that we commit sin. And we need to repent of that. Repentance means to turn around from the way that you've been going. So if we've been heading this way, now we need to head that way. That's what repentance means. It means to turn around. As a matter of fact, even here in Acts, the 3rd chapter in verse 19, it says, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. And so we have to hear the word of God. We have to believe that gospel message. We have to repent of the sins that we've committed. And we have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans the 10th chapter in verses 9 and 10. Romans the 10th chapter and verses 9 and 10 say, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. People that like to pick apart verses will take number 9 and throw away number 10. But it says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It says at the end of verse 9, and it says, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Well, what is it, believe or confess? To which we say, yes. We've already talked about three other things that are important or the necessary for us to do. And confession is also one that we need to do. We need to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, and verse 38, a verse familiar to all of us that too many people in the denominational world and in the world in general just cut out of their Bibles. Acts, the 2nd chapter, and verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. And once that's happened, we can call ourselves Christians. God calls us a Christian at that time. He also, according to John, the Gospel of John, first chapter, we see that when we obey the things that God has told us to do, that we can then be called children of God. And indeed we are. And so if we do those things that we've just mentioned, then we'll be called children of God. And children of God are Christians. But we can't just stand on our laurels, as it were. We have to remain faithful. So in Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 12 to 14, the writer says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." We have to hold it every day of our lives. We have to hold on to that confidence that we had when we first became Christians. And we can't give it up. We can't retire from being a Christian, as so many people think that they can do, as so many people indeed have done. And so that's what God wants us to do. Obey Him. Do the things that He has told us to do. If you haven't followed the directions that God has given you in order to become a Christian, then you need to do that. And you need to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That then allows you to rise as a Christian, arise saved from your sins. And so if there's anything that we can do to help you either become a Christian or to remain faithful to your life as a Christian, please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.